Wonderful to be with the church of the hungry, the desperate, the broken, and the open. Hallelujah. I think it was just over a year ago that God began to move in your midst in refreshing, renewal, revival, restoration. And the leadership of this church made a decision that they would not have church as normal. What is normal? Normal church is where people come and you are pretty guaranteed that you're going to get exactly what you got last week. A few songs, a little teaching, an offering, a prayer, and you go home. None of those things are bad or evil. Every one of them is important. Worship is important. The word is important. The offering is important. The ministry at the end is important, so we can't stand here and criticize anyone for doing that. But so often church is void of the presence of the Holy Spirit. In some churches, if the Holy Spirit showed up, the people wouldn't actually know what to do. They'd probably try to chase him out, thinking he's a disturbance in the midst, because they're so insensitive that they can't even recognize him. And that's a sad indictment to the church. I was in a church and the pastor got up, and it's a church that has been in revival, and they prayed this ridiculous prayer, "Holy Spirit, you are welcome as our guest." And I'm thinking, he's not a guest. Without him, there is no church.
Amen.
He's not a theology. He's not a guest. He's not a wind. He's not a flame. He's not a dove. He's not oil. He's the Holy Spirit. Amen. The third person of the triunity of the Godhead. He is God. You can't blaspheme a flame. You can't quench a dove. You understand? But you can grieve and limit the Holy One of Israel. You can resist him. Revival is a wonderful time when God meets with man, but also where man meets with God. It's not just the sovereignty of God, but it's the sovereignty of man and the sovereignty of God combining, and I call it the crucified life. It's where our wills and the will of God intersect, and we say, like the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Tonight I want to speak about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Because I believe that we can't have church just for the sake of meetings, teachings, and our little ceremonies. We want God to have His way in our midst. We can't have the luxury of just going through mere formalities, as so many churches do, and yet you'll go there a year later and it's exactly the same. However, I'm also honest enough to say that if we go through all our Pentecostal, charismatic, revival things and we stay the same, then it's not authentic. I truly believe that you ought to see the evidence of God if He be there. I don't know about you, I don't want God's theological presence, I want God's manifest presence. What do I look for that comes out of revival? Many things, but I do look for fruit. I look for the fruit of the Spirit. I look for the manifestation of the greatest force of God, the nature of God, the Spirit of God. God is love. If I don't see love, I see no work of God. Hard hearts and dead heads and loveless lives, lives without compassion, shows that there's no move of God. Amen. If there's a move of God, there's the love of God. Because even if you speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, you have nothing. So it's not just the gifts of the Spirit, but it's the fruits, it's the evidence of the Spirit of God that we are after. One of the things that I'm after in revival is souls. If we don't have souls, I truly believe that the Spirit of Pentecost is a soul-winning spirit.
Amen.
The evidence of the outpouring of the Spirit was not just the ability to speak in other tongues and to appear to be drunken, but was the fact that 3,000 souls were saved and added to the church. Not just saved, added to them. And as the Spirit of God continued to move, the Lord added daily to the church in this environment of respect and honor and openness to the Holy Spirit. If we don't see growth, I don't believe we're doing what revival's meant to be doing. Then we're just going to a lot of meetings. And eventually, I believe we become like the Dead Sea. Just inflow, inflow, inflow. And if there's no outworking of it in loving relationships, in passionate evangelism, in powerful prayers, in world missions, then I think it's not true revival. Fortunately, we've seen souls being saved. We've seen the evidence of God's love. We've seen missions, endeavors from this church in the last year, which tells me things are all right. Amen. However, I believe there's a capacity for so much more. And tonight I want us to press into that glory for God to come and fill us. That the true spirit of revival would be here in a powerful way. I have a lot of hope for the church. I truly believe that the church will succeed. I don't see the world that we live in, our generation, being a post-Christian generation. I don't believe that we are going to live in such an era. I believe we're going to live in the day of the greatest outpouring of the Spirit that the world has had since Pentecost. Amen. I believe that in the last days, God said in His Word that He'd pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And what began at Pentecost will not cease until Jesus puts His feet down on the face of the earth. Amen. Hallelujah. And if anything, I believe it will intensify. Why? Because He says that the latter house will be greater than the former. And I believe that just like Jesus kept the best wine for last, I believe that we will be partakers of the best wine for last. Hallelujah. I believe it's the very nature of the kingdom. The seed becomes a tree. What began at Pentecost is not going to end where it started, but in a place called much more. Hallelujah. Much more, because it's the nature of the kingdom. I have a lot of hope for the church because the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail because it's God's property. We are, as individuals, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Notice I said the Holy Spirit, not just a spirit, the Holy Spirit. And like Pastor Vaughn said, that He is a Holy Spirit that comes into holy vessels, you saints of God. Glad that impressed you so much. I said, you saints of God, made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, sealed with the Holy Spirit. The approval of God is upon our lives, in spite of ourselves, because of the blood of Jesus that settled an account that we could not pay. And He gave us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, not just indwelling, but empowering. The gates of hell will not prevail because it's God's property. We are, as individuals, the property of God. When sickness comes to your body, you say to sickness and you say to the circumstances, hands off, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in me. I belong to God. Sickness cannot stay in the place of the Holy Spirit. Because life conquers death and light dispels darkness. And we ought to embrace the Holy Spirit in our lives in all His fullness. And so when challenges come to our lives, we stand on the authority that God is in us. God is with us. God is for us. Hallelujah. That we are God's property. The church is also God's property. Not only were we bought with a price, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus as individuals, but we are collectively living stones fitted together to build a holy temple where God is in our midst. At the dedication of the tabernacle, the fire of God fell. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit manifested. At the dedication of the temple, the fire of God manifested to the point that the priests could not minister to God. There was such intense glory. And at Pentecost, the fire fell at the dedication of the temple. Hallelujah. The first temple or tabernacle, the Holy Spirit was present at its inauguration. At the inauguration of Solomon's temple, the Holy Spirit came. And at the inauguration of the church at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. Some people say Pentecost was where the church was born. I personally believe the church was born at the cross. Because just like Adam was taken into a deep sleep and his bride came from his side, I believe that his bride came from his pierced side. But the church was inaugurated, dedicated, just like there were 120 trumpeters at the dedication of the temple. There were 120 trumpeters heralding the gospel at the dedication of the temple. Hallelujah. That's why I have confidence that the church will not fail, because God is in our midst. It is His church. I believe the church will not fail because there are people like you and me who desire God's presence and God's power, that we refuse to bow our knee to the current trends of time, where we are desperate for what God's got, not just for us, for our families, but for our generation. Or is it just me, a lone voice crying in the wilderness? No, there are yet 70, 700, 7,000, 70,000, 700,000 who have not yet bowed their knee to the God of this age and the trends of this age, who are still seeking God for a heavenly outpouring in our generation. The atmosphere for revival is found in times of great dryness. I think we are candidates for a time of outpouring. You'll see where God begins to move, there are problems in the church. I think we qualify to have revival. There is strife before revival. I think we qualify. There is disunity. I think we qualify. We live in such times where the church is being challenged, attacked, our lives. But I tell you what, it is in those moments that God shows up, because the Holy Spirit restores, revives. Revive means to give back breath, to raise up. We are not desirous of revival because we are strong. We're desirous of revival because we realize how weak and pathetic we are. We don't stand and make the claim of revival from the basis of arrogance and pride and superiority and in our own ability, but we recognize that without God we can do nothing. We recognize that in our position in Christ we have everything, but without the working of God according to the Word, we have nothing to offer this generation. Don't know about you, but I feel like we need a real revival. Not just a move of God. We need a revival of God. When people begin to unite and pray, and when there's just a few good men that will stand together and take the word of God that says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, I believe that we are such people that want the revival of God, not just so that we can have good meetings, not just so that we can get so full of the Holy Spirit and go home and boast how spiritual we are, but because we desire the redemption of our generation. I've been in revivals, and some of them I look at, and I call them revivals, revival meetings. And I look at and I think, this isn't what God had in mind. Revival meetings are not so that we can just have fun. Even though in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore, I believe that there is the enjoyment of God. I love to think of my motto, to know God, to love God, and to enjoy God before making Him known. I want to enjoy, I want to revel in the presence of God. However, I've seen revival meetings that really are just a means to an end, and the end is so that the revivalist can get to the next meeting. I'm not after revivals that just sustain revivalists. I'm not after revivals that just keep Christians from being bored so that we can get the latest little Christian gimmick, the latest little Christian fad. But what I'm after is the kind of revival that gets our lives so God-possessed, so God-filled, so God-intoxicated, that when we speak, we sound like Jesus. That when we stand in the face of the enemy, we stand in the authority of Jesus. When we stand in the face of adversity and in storms that seem impossible, it's as if we walk on water and we can say to the winds and to the waves, peace be still. That when we stand in the face of demons and when we stand in the face of sickness, it's as if Jesus Himself were standing there. Because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. We're not just standing as mere men, but we are the sons and daughters of the living God, God-filled, God-empowered, acting as His agents on the earth, as His ambassadors, revealing His purpose to our generation.
Praise God.
I tell you, we need revival because there is much carnality in the church. We need revival because so many are still sick. We need revival because too few souls are being saved. We need revival because sometimes you can hardly tell the difference between the church, Christians, and the world. The chasm between us is just a thin sliver. We are not to be like the world. We're in the world, but not of it. We are the redeemed of the Lord. We stand as the bright shining lights in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. We are not calling evil good and good evil. We're standing for what the Word says, evil is evil and good is good. There is no confusion about us. We are not like the world. We're not trying to be like the world. We're not trying to get the world to be like us. We're trying to get them so that they may be translated out of darkness into light. It is not just a shift of morality and behavior, but it is a God-possessed life.
Amen.
We need revival because we do not see enough of the flow of the gifts of the Spirit. It's as if a handful operate in the dynamics of the gifts of God. And that's why we've got to have revival, because we were never meant to operate out of intellect, out of experience, out of natural resource. We were never meant to be dominated by the natural, but by the supernatural of God. Take the supernatural out of the Bible and you've got a very thin book of facts of archaeological significance and historic significance. Put the Spirit of God and you have life. You have miracles. You have signs, wonders, and miracles. You have God in our midst. I'm something like Moses. I don't want to go forward without His presence being with us. I cannot afford to just go through the mere motions like the religious society, the religious secular society that has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof. And it says that we're not even to associate with such. Because it is such a faith-killing, a spirit-limiting environment. Because we were never meant to operate like that. We were always meant to be anointed, God-filled, God-possessed. The very word Christian, Christ, the anointed, Messiah, the anointed one, like the anointed one, little anointed ones. Our lives were never meant to just merely operate out of four spiritual laws. We were never meant to just operate out of being able to quote Bible verses. We were to be living epistles read by men, carriers of the very glory and nature and power of God. We are not enemies of any religion. Religion is not our enemy. We wrestle not against people, flesh and blood. We are not militant against any movement. There is no secular movement that is an enemy of the church from our side. They may be enemies of the church from their side. We are not after any man or woman to be like us other than through the blood of Jesus. We're not trying to shape the morality system of the world, because it is impossible for a man to change himself by his mental ability, his capabilities. That's why the law was revealed, to show that man could not do it. We needed a Savior, and we needed the blood of Jesus to save us and to deliver us out of that world into His kingdom. But when you come into that kingdom, it is not just a kingdom of word, but it is a kingdom of word and power. It's a kingdom of power. Hindus, Muslims, cultists, traditional Christians, they are not the enemy of the church. The enemy of our soul is the devil. We have no militant objectives against any individual or movement. However, we are very opinionated. We are arrogantly opinionated because we say there is no other way unto salvation. Whether you be Jewish, whether you be Hindu, whether you be Muslim, whether you be Christian, traditional, there is only one way, and that is to be born again. We're very single-minded. We do not just suggest that Jesus is a way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by Him. Now, I do not say that on my authority. I merely quote Jesus Himself when He said, you must be born again. Unless you are born again, you cannot see or enter into the kingdom of heaven. Amen. All these religions are zealous, passionate, in some ways, even far more disciplined than us. If it were based on zeal, on passion, on effort, on works, probably many Christians would be embarrassed. But our salvation is not based on what we do, but it is based on what Christ alone has done. And so we can only glory and boast in the cross. What makes us unique to all these religions is, number one, we have this boast that we are born of God. Not one religion can make the claim that they are born again, made righteous, made acceptable, and set free. Every one of them is trying to gain acceptance, freedom, holiness, righteousness, a position of entrance into the glory of God. We have it. Amen. Not when we die. We have it in the year and now. Yeah. Not one of these religions can make the boast that Christ or God lives in them. We alone can say that God is in us. Christ is in us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always. Hallelujah. Not one of them can say that. All they can do is hope that God be near them. He is not afar. The word is near you, even in your mouth. In other words, you cannot separate bone and marrow, soul and spirit. God is with us, in us. It makes us unique. Now it gets really scary. But we have been made partakers of His divine nature. We are not just having a form of godliness, but we partake in His divine nature. The evidence of God with us, God in us, is that we appear to have the evidence of God in us, the fruit of the Spirit. Not one of them can make the boast that they are a new creation, that the old has passed away. Behold, all things are brand new. Not one of them can make the boast that they are now the sons of God. Not one of them can make the boast that they translated out of a kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of light and of freedom and of life. Hallelujah. Only we can make the claims that we have a personal living relationship with God. They long to just gain access through ablutions, through incense, through sacrifices, through what they do. They hope somehow to get God's attention. We've got God's attention. He's got our attention. We're the apple of His eye, flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. Hallelujah. We are inseparable. Where we go, God goes. We not only have a personal relationship with God, but we have a fellowship that is of the Spirit with all of God's people. We are not just united with Him. We are united with people. It's a strange thing when you get to India and you meet the redeemed. Even though there may be a cultural difference, a language difference, maybe there be different ways of expressing worship, immediately there is a common connection. Hallelujah. We are instantly made one. By the Spirit, we are members of His church. We are connected to each other. Not only are we connected, but He gives us authority over demons, sickness, and even death. Not one of these religions can cast out demons, heal the sick, or speak with new tongues. Why? Because we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and the promise of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Not one of them can make that claim. The normal Christian life is an anointed life. It is not abnormal Christians that are anointed. Oh, you guys are so weird. No, actually, you are weird. Without the Holy Spirit, you are weird. Oh, you guys look so weird. We may look weird, but we are actually normal. And until you get that, you'll never get it. Let me say it again. Until you get it, you'll never get it. That everyone wants to project upon us this guilt, the sense of inferiority, the sense of weirdness, because they do not understand the concept or the truth of that we are Christians, anointed. Oh, you Pentecostals, charismatics, it's almost like we're lepers. Oh, you Christians, we acknowledge that you our family, but you the weird ones that we don't invite to Thanksgiving. In Acts 2, 38, 39, and Peter answered and said to them, repent. It's change your views and purpose to accept the will of God in your inner selves instead of rejecting it. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the release from your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Holy Spirit is to you and for you and your children and to and for all that are far away, even to and for as many as the Lord our God invites and bids to come to Himself. Many Christians will say, well, that speaks of the indwelling. There is a huge difference between indwelling and empowering. And that's where the line has to be drawn in the sand. We are not just indwelt by the Spirit of God, we're empowered by the Spirit of God. And they think because we say we're empowered by the Spirit of God, that that's weird. And the argument is because the perfect has come. By that they imply because we have the Bible, we no longer need the ministry gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because the perfect has come. Because there was a time when tongues will pass away and interpretation of tongues will pass away. And they don't know eschatology. They don't know when that scripture applies. They want to make it apply that when the apostles died out, those gifts died out, that when the apostles were on the earth, we needed power. But now that we've got the Bible, we don't need power. Just get a bunch of theologians together and I'll prove that we need power. They can quote the Bible in Hebrew and Greek. They can tell you the exact tenses, but let me tell you something. They don't know often even the God of the Bible.
Amen.
They don't even believe the Bible that they've studied. I don't just love the Word of God. I love the God of the Word. It's a huge difference. To be a Christian, you've got to be born again. You've got to repent. You've got to call on the name of the Lord. You've got to be water baptized. I didn't say you've got to be water baptized to be a Christian, but because you are a Christian, you've got to be water baptized. Some people believe that unless you are baptized, you can't be a Christian. I say, unless you are baptized, you will be a very weak Christian. You'll live in disobedience to the Word of God and you'll never reach maturity. Every Christian ought to be baptized. And every Christian ought to be filled and be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And every Christian ought to be in hot pursuit after all the will and purpose of God. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, Ananias was instructed by God to go and enter the house and lay his hands on Saul. Now Saul, at that point, was already born again. He had indwelling. He had met the resurrected Christ. He was already a changed man. So there is a unique difference between indwelling and empowering, because Ananias was told, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit is not an option. It is a command. It is a command. When God commands, it is actually the equivalent of taking an oath. You understand? He is giving an oath, saying that we can do it. He has no right to command unless we have the power to obey. The very nature of the command gives us the power to obey. There is no stopping short of the conclusion that God is not a tyrant. He does not command that which is unreachable. If He commands it, it is reachable for every single believer. When Jesus was about to be ascended, He commanded the disciples to stay in Jerusalem until they be clothed with power from on high. He didn't say, listen guys, I know you're going to be very busy and maybe you can fit this in your schedule. I strongly suggest that you hang around because this may help you. He was emphatic. He commanded them to stay until they be clothed with power from on high. Many Christians speak in other tongues. I want to get out a little bit here. There's a big difference between speaking in tongues and operating in the power of God. We have many Christians that speak in tongues but don't have power in their lives. They don't exercise the power that is evident in their lives. They've never accessed what God has commanded. They're afraid to speak. They're afraid to preach. They're afraid to operate. They live out of fear and not out of faith. When God gives them things to do and things to say, they try to rebuke God. They tell God that they can't do it. There is no such thing as saying no, Lord. When God says, I want you to do this, you don't have the luxury or the right to say no. It's called disobedience. It's called quenching the Spirit of God. When God gives you a word, it is therefore your responsibility to deliver that word. When God tells you to pray for someone, it is your responsibility to obey. I can't tell you how many meetings I've been in when I've known that God wanted to do something. I could feel it to the depths of my being. And when I've closed the meeting, people have come and God's shown me something. And they'll come up and say, oh, brother, while you were preaching, I had such this, I really should have done this thing. I should have run out. I should have fallen on the ground. It is as if God was saying, run out there and fall on your face and I'll meet with you. And I just sat down and I stayed. Can you pray for me now? Do you know what I say to them? No, you blew your opportunity. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? But there's a timing. Because they were meant to be a lightning rod to release a miracle, not only for themselves, but for the house. And their disobedience quenched God. And I can feel it while I'm preaching, but I can't force it. I can't manipulate it. But I know God wants to do something. And people sit down and they quench what God is wanting to do. And then they have the audacity to walk up and say, Brother Leon, would you pray for me now? I just say, no, you missed your chance. It sounds cruel, even to me saying it. But you know what? At that point of their disobedience, they missed their moment. There are moments that we can miss in God. Listen, if when God spoke to Saul, to Philip, to go to the Ethiopian in the chariot, he didn't have the luxury of asking for a sheet to come down from heaven and for angels to come again and remind him that it was God. He didn't have the right to say, God, give me a sign. God, if this is you, give me a sign. I'm going to lay out a fleece. We don't have the luxury of putting out fleeces when God moves. Sometimes there's a moment when that thing is to be released. And then these people pray so arrogantly, oh God, send me to the ends of the earth. Use me in great miracles. I believe, God, that you said I'll lay hands on the sick. But you can't start with where you're at, releasing. It's not just speaking in other tongues. It's flowing in obedience to what God is saying to you at that moment. This morning I was meeting with some of the young adults in this church. We gathered around the breakfast table and we were talking about miracles. Every great miracle that God has wrought through my life by the Holy Spirit, I've had to step out and go on the edge. Sometimes go over the edge into that land of I've never been here before. The land of risk where your life and your reputation is at stake. Every time I've had to do something outrageous to release that miracle, it's never come in my comfort zone. And maybe that's why I've seen miracles, and maybe that's why I've seen hundreds of thousands of people saved, because I've dared to step out in those realms when it's against logic, when it's against the natural, when I don't have what is needed in myself. Sometimes people think that I'm the strong person, that you know nothing causes me to be concerned. I tell you, sometimes I stand and I'm posed with this thing. God wants me to do something. And it's like, I'm so afraid. I'm so afraid because if I mess it up, I'm going to damage someone's life. But if I don't do it, I may cost them their miracle. You know what I'm saying? It's like it's an awesome thing, but it's a terrible thing at the same time. This point where you've got to cross over in obedience. I think of Moses when God said, "What's in your hand?" It was a simple stick, but with the power of God, it could part the Red Sea. But God said, "I want you to strike the water." And the same with the mantle. Strike the water. He stood there and he just, I wonder if this will really work. And everyone's watching your every move. It takes courage. It takes faith, but it takes more than that. It takes a love for God. And it takes the fullness of the Spirit to obey Him. All of you want to operate in the power of God in some way or another. You wouldn't be here on a Monday night if you just wanted nominal Christianity. You want miracles. You expect. You believe Mark 16. You believe that signs will follow your life. How many of you believe that? How many of you want that? Of course you do. That's why you're here. And I'm telling you, that power is not just by quoting the quote, "In my name they'll lay hands on the sick." It's the stepping out in faith and obedience in the fullness of the Spirit. You shall receive power. Not just tongues, prophecy, power to be a witness, to proclaim the word in the authority of God. First Corinthians 14, it says, "Pursue love, but desire spiritual gifts." I tell you, there was a day in the 70s when people were desirous of spiritual gifts. The 80s, they were desirous of big cars and flashy suits and houses. Now listen to me. In the 70s, they desired to prophesy. They desired words of knowledge, wisdom, discernment of spirits. In the 80s, they desired things. In the 90s, they desired nothing. Things, the faith thing didn't work. So they threw that out. The charismatic thing didn't work. You know what they desired in the 90s? Big churches, crowds, ego. Yeah, we are now, 2010. And I tell you what, we better start to desire gifts. We better start to not just want faith for stuff, but faith for nations. Faith for souls. Today we were just sitting strategizing for India. We got talking on the phone to Phil. The thousands of pastors in Zambia, the potential of hundreds of thousands of pastors in India. There is no way that we can do it in programs. Do you understand? To go and take a nation that has been so steeped in idolatry and witchcraft and violence and murder, let me tell you, it can only come about by the spirit of the primitive church, the power of Pentecost in surrendered lives. But you know what? It's not for India and it's not for Africa. It's for anywhere and everywhere. It's right here in Kingston. We need that, yeah, probably more than we need it for Africa and India right now. We need it for here. Because if it doesn't work at home, why should it work anywhere else? I used to say to my ministry team, listen, if we were living in the midst of apartheid and hatred and all that stuff, and I said, listen, if we can't live as believers together in the Bible school and live in unity and walk in love, why should we go into a township where there's violence and murder and hatred and racism and think that it's going to work there? If it can't work here in our lives, in our family, in our finance, in our church, why would it work out there? When we go to the nations, we are merely an extension of what's happening at home. Amen. Desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. So many mouths have been shut these days in the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit, in the proclamation of the gospel. We're afraid to speak. God wants to deliver us from fear. God wants to empower us. I noticed that when the power of God came to Saul, he got vision. When the power of God came to these people, they got prophecy. They got a voice. Hallelujah. God wants to touch us in our eyes, in our ears, in our mouth, so that we can see and hear and speak, and in our heart that we can feel. We're not just living on this one dimension. We are living in multi dimensions of expressing faith. We need it for the church. We need it for the family. We need it for the business place. We need it in the streets. We need it everywhere in this nation, and we need it in the nations. I don't know about you, but this scripture has kind of blessed me, challenged me, and troubled me. I think one of the dangers when you've served God a long time, you start to get honest with yourself. I don't know if you found that, but in my youth, I took everything at face value, just believed it. And as I've got older, I start to look at things and I ask myself, why doesn't it work like it ought to work? And maybe that's the point where things actually will start to work, where we get honest with ourselves. This scripture has made me become very honest with myself. It's called John 14:12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of empty promises. I'm tired of people telling me that we'll see miracles and we don't. I'm tired of the false motivations. I want to see reality. I want to see it consistently. Or is it just me that thinks like that? I'm tired of the church being impoverished, and yet we are promised these works. And I've seen glimpses of it, but I don't see a permanent demonstration of it. And I'm tired of just glimpses of it. I want it to be a reality in my life. I'm not even concerned about you right now. I'm preaching to me. The truth is, I don't really care about you right now. I care about me. I want this to be mine. Not for ego, not for reputation, but for these people that are sick and diseased and poor and broken, and knowing that God's care and power is so great, so immeasurable, as described and demonstrated at Calvary, that I want them to have the whole gospel. Not just a gospel that gets them to heaven, but a gospel that gives them breakthrough on earth. Maybe I'm going to be mean now for a little bit, but I'm tired of going to healing meetings and it's just a back that's healed or a sinus that's healed. You know what I'm saying? Because that's all I see these days. I go to these healing meetings and, oh, yeah, his back is good. Praise the Lord. He couldn't bend. Now he can bend. And I'm tired of, oh, I had this headache and now it's gone. And thank God for headaches gone. And thank God, because if you've ever had a back that's sore and it's suddenly healed, thank God. But I'm tired of just this one level of faith and healing and miracles. I don't know about you, but I want to see the full demonstration of God. Yes. There was a time when I used to believe that blind eyes, sockets would be filled. You know, I believed that amputated limbs would grow out. I truly believed it with every fiber of my being. I still believe it. But I want to see it. Not that God must prove it, but for the sake of the gospel. I don't know about you, but I want to contend for a faith that was once delivered to the saints of old. I don't want a modern-day, watered-down version. I want that same faith that caused mountains to be crossed, mountains to be moved. You understand? Where miracles were done, I believe it for our generation. Not in India, not in Africa, but here in the United States of America. Well, what about right here in this church? Where the greater works are done. We need to get before God until explosions start taking place. There was a season in our church when I was pastoring where we saw a lot of miracles, and then we got into stuff. We started teaching on this, teaching on that. And suddenly one day I realized, we haven't seen people healed for weeks. So I said to and Pastor Vaughan will like this, I said to the elders, let's spend the next few days just fasting and praying. Let's just realign our spirits to this word, this very word I'm preaching. Let's believe this word, the works that I do, you shall do also, and even greater works than these. And let's come back on Sunday, and let's just start praying for everything that moves. And let's watch God do some miracles. Guess what happened that Sunday? We got some miracles. We wouldn't have got them if we just kept doing what we were doing. But I had to shake myself out of the rut that I'd found myself, because I was not desiring miracles. I was not pressing for miracles. I just started pressing for education, training, discipleship. Nothing wrong with any of those things, but I believe that this is what Jesus meant for the church. Every commission was a commission of power. Every commission, whether it was the 12, the 70, the 120, every one of them was commissioned in power to cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, do what would be called impossible. I don't think God's changed His mind one bit. Now, I don't know about you, but I want us to contend for Holy Ghost church. Lives filled, God-possessed, where the greater works we will do. Because the Holy Spirit has not gone on retirement. He's not quit on the church. I think it was evident as we were worshiping, His presence was here. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. He said, if we being evil give good gifts to our children, how much more will He not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, if we ask for ego, and if we ask so that we can get a reputation, I believe we'll not get the full demonstration. We need to die to self. We need to die to ego in this thing. But can you imagine going into your family and praying for them and seeing miracles take place? I stood in a business one day, and it was in South Africa, and we had a lot more freedom than you have in terms of business and schools and that to pray and minister. But I stood in a business before work, and God gave me a word and said, there's someone here that's deaf. I said, who's deaf? This lady said, I'm deaf. Put my fingers in her ears, prayed, and they were opened. That business turned to God because of miracles that took place. Miracles bring people to Christ. That when the gospel is preached with signs following, you see people come to Christ. My first village I took, Mike Petzer was with me. It was a miracle that opened their eyes. I preached the love of God. I preached the righteousness of faith. I preached how Jesus died for their sins. But it was like a wall. My words were just hitting a wall. And suddenly I remembered that as I went around the village, that there was a kid who was diseased. His face was out here like this. And I stopped. And I said, Mother, bring your son here so that God can heal him. And they brought the little boy forward. And I put my hands on that big swollen face. And instantly, a demon came out of him. And as the demon came out of him, he projectile vomited. I just did this as the vomit went past me. I'm so glad it didn't hit me. So it would have been one miserable smelling preacher on my first missions trip. But I watched that kid's face go like this. And those people just stood and started crying out to God. And heaven invaded that village. One miracle. I was in an African village, and this woman got saved. And the people are all standing around. She walked up to me. She said, I want to read a Bible, but I don't have the ability to read. I've never been to school. And the boldness of God got on me, and I grabbed a Bible, and I put it in her hands, and I put my hands on her eyes. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command your eyes to be opened, that you will be able to read the word and understand it. And I said, read the word, woman. And she began to read in fluent Xhosa, the word of God. She became an evangelist in that area because of a miracle. She took that area for God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Miracles will open the way for the gospel. Take whole cities. I remember Philip's first trip in the pre-Overland Missions day. They were driving in a Cressida in Malawi, and they came to the edge of a city. And there at the edge of the city sat a lame man like the man at the Cape called Beautiful. He was lame from his birth. And they pulled the car up. They got out of the car, and they'd been talking, how are they going to win this city? And they went up to this person, they prayed for him, raised him up, and he went walking and leaping and praising God. And the whole community came running. Miracles will win regions, win cities, what we can't do with programs. Hallelujah. We need to press for them. Because we are God-possessed people, Spirit-filled people, not just operating out of logic, experience, wisdom, intellect, programs, ideas, events. None of those things being evil. But all of those things with the power of God. Church wasn't meant to be on this human plane. We were always meant to be a God-filled people operating in the gifts of the Spirit. I could go on and on and tell you how we took cities, city after city through miracles. Villages, thousands a day through miracles. People say, yeah, but you were called to that. I believe it in some ways, but in another way, I took 1 Corinthians 14, I desired spiritual gifts. When I read that, I started to desire spiritual gifts. I started to press for them. When I was first saved, God began to use me in the gospel, and souls were getting saved. But as I was being used in the gospel, I started to press for miracles. I remember my first village was a miracle. My second village was a miracle. I always went for miracles. Witch doctors would come and call out on the name of the Lord because the miracles of God persuaded them that what we had was true. I was in a village. Voodoo was so strong in that area. It was on the west coast of Africa in Togo, Benin, right on the border of Benin. Vicious. The village next door, they were still sacrificing children. The village next door, sacrificing children. And I know people, because I've spent time with them, this isn't just like little myths that are a part of. They saw their friends disappearing. And they'd say, oh, they'd been caught away by the Spirit, you know. And they'd seen manifestations of demons, how that they'd be caught with birds and different things. So these people live in that realm. So when you go in that realm, you better know the realms of the spirit. When they come into your meetings and they start working magic among you, trying to intimidate the people, putting curses on your interpreters and stuff, you got to know the power of God. And that's how you win a region. You stand in the authority of God. When you go to India, you've got to stand just not in ministry in the word, but ministry in word and power. And you press for those miracles. And I'm telling you, one miracle and everything changes. They were working magic, powerful magic. I was so cocooned in the spirit that I couldn't feel the impact. I could just see the impact. It wasn't getting to me. They kept trying to put it on me, and it would just bounce off. They would go down. I thought it was the anointing. I'm so like, woo. I'm so sensitive to God. No, I'm so naive. I'm just, praise the Lord, power of God's hitting them. They jump up and try and put stuff on me, bounces back on them, down they go, down they go, down they go. My interpreters are struck dumb. First one struck dumb. Well, I've been in meetings where people get into the anointing and they can't speak. I think, I wonder if this is the anointing. It doesn't feel like it, but okay, get another interpreter. Weird. Okay, get another interpreter. But the third interpreter, my lightning fast brain switched on. And I rose up in the authority of Jesus' name. And the night before, a demon manifested in my room and tried to strangle me, stood mocking me. And I realized that that thing was in the meeting through these witch doctors. Even though I couldn't see it, I saw it the night before. Dispelled it in the name of Jesus. Scared afterwards, but I refused to put a light on because I read that, you know, one of those great men of faith like Smith Wigglesworth, you know, he just lay there in the dark and went back to sleep. And I really didn't feel like going back to sleep after being throttled by a demon, but I just lay there. It's quite a scary thing in the air, you know. The name of Jesus. I know what it means to watch and pray. But I watched as angels manifested, caused those witch doctors to go running for their lives. I've seen thousands healed in days. Not just migraine headaches and little backaches, and no offense to migraine headaches because they're terrible and backaches are terrible. But where withered arms, people carried in boxes, dragged in boxes because they don't have wheelchairs, and led blind, stand, and they made whole, withered arms straight, blind eyes seen. And people come year later with their baby that was dead in their womb and now alive, and here's the child. They normally call it Leon or something, you know, in honor of what God did. It's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing. And I'm telling you, you can have it here in this city. Because it says, the works that I do, you shall do also. And it says what? If you believe. Problem is, people don't believe it, so they don't get it. This is not just the gifts, but it's the faith and the gifts. And it says, stir up the gifts.